Good to see each one of you this morning. Glad that you're here. Turn your Bibles, will up, John chapter 15. Gospel of John chapter 15. In this 15th chapter, we have this teaching of our Lord and to his church, to his disciples, the apostles there. And after the Lord observing the Passover, instituting the Lord's Supper, and in the end of chapter 14, they're moving towards Gethsemane. And our Lord begins he continues to teach them about the things that we need to know. And in verse number 4 of this chapter, John chapter 15, verse number 4, our Lord says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." Verse number 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." And so our Lord Jesus Christ is here in this, telling about his headship, telling about the need that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as his children. That's the context, as those that are saved. We want to focus on this last part, this point of clarity that the Lord says in verse number 5, "For without me, ye can do nothing." For without me, ye can do nothing. With the Lord's help, I pray to preach a message this morning. Without Jesus Christ, you cannot do one thing good or eternal. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I cannot do one good thing nor any eternal thing. Let's pray. Father, your goodness towards us is great. We praise your name for every blessing. We thank you for the past week and your hand upon us in every way, and your blessings here upon the church that remain. Father, your goodness towards us is great. We thank you for your help in our trials and difficulties, those things we deal with and face. We pray, Father, that you would help and work in every way. We thank you for your provision, your goodness to us, the blessedness of your presence, and the power and blessing of your word. We thank you for putting us in your church here. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to rejoice in you always, to look for you and look to you in all things. And Lord, that you would help us. We are weak and needy. And Lord, we need your strength. We need your help to accomplish that which you'd have us to do. Father, for those that are here this morning and not saved, we pray that you might visit them. Lord, open their eyes, open their ears, open their hearts to your truth. Lord, that they might come to understand that they can do nothing eternal and they can do nothing good without your Son. And Lord, we pray that you would save as you only can. Help us, Lord, to be a good witness of you and what you've done for us unto these, and pray that you would bless with your word now. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Without me, you can do nothing. As we would consider this subject, I want to go back to the beginning here in Genesis chapter 1 and just be reminded of something here about our state as humans. Our state, mankind, men, women, boys and girls, man and woman as the Lord has created. And we see and need to be reminded here of this, especially in our culture and in our day, the teaching towards young people and the government school system, and that they need to be reminded. We all need to be reminded of this very thing, that in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26, the scripture says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And so the Lord created us. And what we want to focus on in this passage is that the Lord determined and did so. He said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." When the Lord does reveal himself, he has a head and a body and arms and legs like we do, because we've been made that way. But also, Our God, as we grapple and seek to understand him and know more about him, the scripture bears out that he is three, yet one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And in that trichotomy, or that trifold manifestation of the Lord and who he is, he's made us body, soul, and spirit. We are a trichotomy too, indeed. Body, we see that. Our soul, which that's who you are. I come to understand that best when a brother years ago explained it. When you look yourself in the eyes, in the mirror, in the eyes, that's you. When you look yourself in the mirror, in the eyes, that's you. You know the truth. God knows the truth. All the way down to the depths of our soul, if you will. That's you. And then we also have the capacity for the spirit within. And of course, that died when Adam sinned. Our father, our federal head, sinned against God, disobeying him. But we can have the spirit alive within us. And it's by the spirit that we have fellowship with our creator, our God, our savior. And when the Lord saves us, he puts his spirit within us and makes us alive. We were dead and now we are alive. And so we're made in the image and likeness of our God. In chapter 2, we have more detail about this. And in verse number 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Different than any other creature that there is. Different than the angels. Different than the cattle. The animals of the field. The birds. The fish. Those mammals that live in the water, in the great waters. Different than any other creature. Those he spoke into existence, we understand from the scriptures. But us, our daddy, Adam, he formed him from the dust of the earth. And he took that figure and breathed into him, his nostrils, the breath of life from God's own breath. And he became a living soul. And you know what? All his children have souls. Souls. From that, I believe the scripture bears it out, and I trust you know that it's so, that when those parts, as the Lord has designed, come together in the mother's womb, there's a soul there. And that's the power of God, as a brother mentioned. The power of conception is in the hands of the Lord. And you know what? He gives out souls. All those babies that have been short term, as we would say, they have souls. If they were there and together, they have souls. And the blessing of the Lord that we have in the scriptures is that I believe they are with indeed the Lord. If they're not born and live in this life, they go on to be with the Lord in whatever state that they're in. You and I have a soul. And you know what? We had a point that we were conceived, and those parts were brought together from our father and from our mother, and then that became us. And we were given our soul by the Lord and his wondrous creation, that wondrous miracle that he does in the giving of life to mankind. We did not exist. And then by virtue of that, we were created. And you know what? In the giving of that soul, we have been made eternal. Understand this, that each and every one of us is eternal. Our souls will live forever. We're not like Rover, that when he's dead all over and it's done. No, we're not like the cattle, or not like that of the field, or those of the sea that we mentioned. But we are, in that sense, like God. We are not God. We indeed do not have the power of God. No, we understand that. But that's what the Lord has done in creating us in his image and in his likeness, is that when he did create us, he made us eternal. You will live forever. You and I will live forever. So it's good for us to understand that. In Mark chapter 9, we'll touch on this just quickly. In Mark chapter 9, we see the Lord Jesus, he's quoting seemingly Isaiah chapter 66 and a reference there at the very end of that last chapter of Isaiah. Mark chapter 9, our Lord speaks about the eternalness of the soul, I believe, here. Mark chapter 9, He talks about offenses, and he talks about how bad sin is. I believe that's the subject that is here, and that whatever you and I can do to get away from sin, it would do us well, because it is terrible and it is awful and horrific to go out of this life with sin that has not been dealt with by the Lord. It is horrific for a sinner to leave out of this life with their own sins and the condemnation thereof upon their back. Our Lord says this three times over in this chapter. Mark chapter 9, verse number 44, about the destination of the wicked, the unrepentant. He says in verse 44, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Verse 46, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Verse 48, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. There's this threefold reinforcement by our Lord that men and women that go to this place live forever. If the fire, what would it matter if the fire is not quenched, if someone went to this place and expired? They had no sense of feeling. That wouldn't matter. But they go into this place, the wicked, the unrepentant, they go into this place and the fire never stops. And that about the worm, indeed, the direct meaning of that word worm, even in the Greek or even in the Hebrews, is talking about that which comes and part of the decomposition of bodies and the destruction of flesh. And you and I understand how that works. It's not a good thought, but the Lord is mentioning it here in that. We understand how that happens, but he says this worm doesn't die. And I believe that's an indicator and that which is speaking about our souls. We don't die. The rich man in Luke that we're told about, he was in torment in that flame. He is yet in torment in that flame. And we see by his very own words that he has no expectation to leave. It's permanent. And so men's and women's souls are eternal indeed. Now, to the saved, without Jesus Christ, you cannot do one thing good or eternal. You know, it applies to you and I that are saved. And let's take a look at this for a bit. We go back to that same chapter in John chapter 15. And let's take a look here about a few things that our Lord points out unto us. In John chapter 15, verse number 8, to the saved regarding this about doing good and doing that which will be eternal, what does our Lord say? Verse number 8 of chapter 15 of John, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. The Lord Jesus, and that was one aspect about camp this year, was focusing upon true professions of faith in Christ. You know, anybody can make a profession of faith in Christ, but is it real? Have you really trusted the Lord? Has he really saved you? Are you solid and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ? Not trusting anything or any other way or whatever, but trusting in the Lord, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary for you. You know, those who are saved will be the disciple of the Lord. They will want to learn about the Lord. They will want to follow the Lord. They will want to take this life and use it for the sake of their Lord rather than go the old way from which they were saved. And so we were challenged about that a lot this week. Our Lord Jesus says here that the Father, our Father, is glorified, child of God, when we bear much fruit. That's the expectation, is to bear a bunch of fruit at the calling and the bidding of our Lord. He says, so shall you be my disciples. More clarity tells us, our Lord Jesus tells us that, you know what? That's how it'll be known that you're a follower of me. That's what that word disciple means, is one that follows. We refer to the apostles that way, the 12 disciples, the apostles. The rest of the church that was there in the Lord's day, numbering, I'm thinking a couple hundred, a few hundred. They followed Christ. Christ said, let's load up and go to Samaria. What'd they do? No, they went with the Lord. Christ wants to go up to Capernaum. They go to Capernaum. Christ wants to come down to Judea. You know what? The whole troop loads up and said, let's go. Our Lord is going down to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. Don't you know they want to kill you down there? He said, I've got to do what the Father sent me to do. And okay, we'll go down there and die with you. Isn't that what they said? They followed the Lord because they loved him. He meant something to them indeed and does. And our Lord tells us clearly here that our Father's design is for us to bear much fruit. Listen to what it says about that fruit in John chapter 16, our Lord does. John 15, verse 16, forgive me, John 15, verse 16, same chapter. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, I believe speaking to the apostles, that ye should go and bring forth fruit. And it's appropriate for the rest of the church too. Listen, that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. So here we have an indication that our fruit is to be lasting fruit. Not just fruit for the moment. We got some bananas over at the house. They didn't get eaten while we were gone, and they're on the way out. You know what that means. They're turning kind of black. They're getting kind of soft, and they're not kind of holding themselves up very well. I had one this morning to try to save them. That fruit isn't going to remain. It's going to turn, I mean, we won't let it go that long, but if it goes very much longer, it's going to turn into a puddle. That's just going to be nasty. That's not the kind of fruit the Lord's talking about. He's talking about fruit that will remain and will shine forth for the Lord. Amen. Obedience to him. I believe that's the key there, to obey the Lord in life. He says, I've ordained you, I've appointed you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. The Lord has told us, tells us there in the last verse of the Gospel of Mark, that the Lord worked with his people and his church there in that day. Lord's working in with us, isn't he? He's working in us and he's working with us. And we've been called to follow him. And we are called, and it's ordained of the Lord that we bear much fruit. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew, I've got all my books mixed up this morning. Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount. Our Lord says this in verse number 19, Matthew 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth. What's that say? Don't lay up treasures for yourself upon earth. Does the Lord say you can't have anything? No, but I tell you what, don't hang on to it with a white knuckle grip. It's the Lord's. And the Lord says, use it up for him. May the Lord help us to have grace and the strength and power to use it up for him. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth. He says, in the whole perspective of life, where is your focus? Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moss doth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. He said, that's what happens with the stuff of this life. He says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Well, Brother Jim, you know we really can't do that. That's what Jesus said. He said, listen, lay up for yourselves. Isn't that what he said? He didn't say lay up for me. Now, the Lord's glorified when we do lay up treasure for ourselves in heaven, because we're doing it his way. We'll see that. We'll see that in a little bit. But he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You know what? There's no moth up there that eats it up, nor is there any rust that corrupts it. And thieves, they're not allowed in that place to carry it off and steal it. Amen. He says also this, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's been mentioned with our brethren that have taught, Brother Abram's wealth that has been mentioned. You know, there's a challenge with wealth. There's a challenge with wealth in this world. And you know what? The people of God can have wealth and use it well. They can. But there is a challenge. The scripture tells us plainly there's a challenge in having nothing, because that man is tempted to curse the Lord. And there's a temptation in having much more than just the needs of life, because that man can begin to trust in it and begin to hoard it and to be afraid about it. There's a challenge in that. There's a challenge in that. The Lord says, lay up treasure in heaven. So you know what? When it's in store with the Lord, it's better than the FDIC. Amen? Right, Brother Mark? It's better than the FDIC. It's better than the NUIC or some whatever it is with credit unions. It's way better than that. The Lord reckons it. He knows exactly the count. None of it gets mixed up. They don't bring a big load of treasure in there to into glory and the Lord get confused about, no, he accounts it well. And he accounts it right. And so we are eternal. And we are, as the children, are called to lay up treasure in heaven. We are told that where our treasure is, where our greatest value is, that's what we're thinking about. That's where our heart is, our heart, our thinking. Where is it? Upon this earth? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's take a look here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. How do we lay up treasure in heaven? 1 Corinthians 3. The Apostle Paul, writing here to the church of Corinth and admonishing them and encouraging them, exhorting them to follow their Lord and to be obedient to it. They, like Ephesus, as we've taken a look and will take a look, Lord willing, Brother Timothy is being instructed about Paul, about how to deal there. They've got challenges in Corinth too. I mean, it's a heathenistic society. Listen to what the brother admonishes this church, our brethren in this church, to do. Verse number 11 of 1 Corinthians 3, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Being saved, we've got the foundation, not a foundation, but the foundation, the only foundation upon which to build. Do you remember over in Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7, the Sermon on the Mount? How is it that Jesus wraps up that account, that dissertation, that message that is there? You listen to the things that I say and you follow and pursue them, you'll be like a man that built his house upon the rock. You know what? Storms came, winds blew, waters beat, and that house was solid because it was established. It was built upon the rock. I tell you what, you ignore what I say. You put what I say, Jesus says, out of your heart, out of your mind. You blow it off. In our modern day vernacular, and you just go on your merry way, and you go on your broad way, and you just make up your own mind about how to live life, you'll be like a man building his house upon the sand. And you know what? A house built upon the sand, you could get enough people around it with 1 gallon jugs of water and pour on that foundation, and you could make that thing sink. Much less when the winds and storms and waters of life blow, when the refining fire and judgment of God comes, that house is going to fall. And what's Jesus say? Great will be the fall of it. Great is the fall of sinners into hell and the lake of fire when they leave this life without the Lord. Our Lord just said, our brother writes here, he said, there's no foundation other than Jesus Christ. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, I tell you what, I'd like you to circle that word. I don't know if you write and take notes in your Bible or not, but I tell you what, circle that if. Because you know what, child of God, you and I have it before us. Will we or will we not? Will we or will we not build upon this foundation? May our Lord help us. He says here, there's no other foundation. Now, if any man, verse 12, build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, that's the building material of God. I believe, in summary, that is obedience to our Lord. You and I face a decision. You and I face a trial. You and I face the weight of the world coming upon us. You and I face an opportunity to witness for our Lord. You and I face an opportunity to stand up in His church that He's made us a member of and take a position, do a work, fulfill a duty, fill a gap, fill all those things that we have. Are we going to build with what the Lord's given us to build with in obedience? Are we going to build our own way? I tell you what, you and I can build. We've got it before us to build with gold and silver and precious stones. Or you know what? We can build our own way, the way of this world and the way of the flesh, wood, hay, stubble. You know what? It's going to come down. Every man's work, verse 13, shall be made manifest. It's going to be revealed. And you know what I think? Lord, help us. Lord, help us to remember. Lord, help me to remember. Lord, help you to remember. It's going to be manifest before us all. The Lord said, everything that's been said in secret is going to be yelled upon the housetop. It's going to be manifest. Whether it's manifest one to another is really not a big deal, because you know what? What matters is it being manifest before the Lord. It's going to be taken and it's going to be opened up and it's going to be revealed. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to know this. Listen, you without Christ, without Jesus Christ, you and I cannot do one thing good or eternal. But with our Lord, indeed, we can. What are you building with? Gold, silver, precious stones, obedience to the Lord, his word and that, or what we have naturally, wood, hay, stubble. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. That day of judgment for the children of God, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And I indeed believe this fire is the righteousness of our Lord shining forth amongst and in and through his children. I tell you what, we'll have a body that we can be with, a body like Christ, so we can be with Christ, and all the junk gets burned up, and all the stuff that's lasting remains. How are you and I building? I tell you what, we can do good and we can do that which is eternal by building with our Lord's building material. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's take a look over here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 9. The apostle writes, our Lord speaks to us, wherefore we labor. He says, 2 Corinthians 5, 9, wherefore we labor that whether we be present or absent, that's talking about in the presence of our Lord, whether we are here or whether we are there, we labor that whether we be whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Don't you want to be accepted of the Lord? We're not talking about for the salvation of your soul. That's Christ. Christ has done that for us. If he saved you, you're secure in Christ. But as his child, you want to be profitable? You want to be a profitable servant, a profitable child, a good steward of the manifold blessings of the Lord upon us? I tell you what, in him we can do what he would have us to do. We need to desire to be accepted and pleasing in his sight. 1 John chapter 3, John speaks about this. John speaks about this. Yes, you and I have a choice before us. We have a choice. Are we going to use what our Lord has given us and how he's equipped us? Or are we just going to go our own way as his children? Speaking to the saved. In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 22, 1 John 3, verse number 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments. See, there's obedience. And do those things that are pleasing in his sight. How's the Lord? Is the Lord pleased when you and I build with wood, hay, and stubble? Is the Lord pleased with that? Is he smiling upon that when we go our own way? Like Sister Sarai, she had an idea. And Brother Abram, he didn't stand up for what the Lord had promised. He was wishy-washy, hearkened unto his wife rather than hearkening to the Lord. How is it that do we desire, when we get up in the morning, we desire to be pleasing to our Lord in every whit of life? How are we building? I tell you what, it tells us, I believe in Philippians, that through our Lord Jesus, we can do all things pleasing unto him. And we can do that which is good and that which is eternal by the Lord's power in us and obedience to him. To the heathen, we've spoken to the saved. Let's speak to the heathen. That's a word we don't hear often anymore. But what that word heathen is talking about, the unbelieving. Those don't believe, don't trust in the Lord, or those that are not saved. How is it with you? How is it? What does the Lord say in his word about you? Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21, indeed, morality should be pursued. There's a blessing in this life alone by the pursuit of morality. Our Lord sets that guideline and that thing. But you know what? The pursuit of morality is not salvation. It's not salvation of the soul. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse number 24, it says here, Solomon writes, "An high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin." It's good to plow. The Lord sent Adam out of the garden to till the earth. That's part of the curse that he would do so. for his own sustaining and sustenance in that, yet having to rely upon the Lord. You know what? It's a good thing to work. Work was invented by the Lord. And we should work. But you know what? No man's work is profitable at all before God Almighty. Oh, and from the standpoint of morality in this life, a man is better off to work than to not. Better off to work than to be a slug or a slackard. But you know what? It doesn't reckon anything with God. It's good for a man to take care of his family. He should do so. You know what happens? If a man doesn't take care of his family, condemnation yet more again is heaped upon him. But you know what? Doing that, doing it for himself and not as unto the Lord, it has no place with our God. In Isaiah chapter 64, those that are not saved, what does the scripture say? What does the scripture say? Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64, verse number 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Verse 7, and there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Tell you what, the Lord tells us here plainly that the righteousness of the unbelieving is as a filthy rag. You know what? Every obedience to my parents, which I should have obeyed, and every benevolence that I was engaged with, and every helping of the elderly when I was a child, I should have done. But you know what? It has no place. The best I've got on the best day I've ever had is like a filthy minstrel's rag before the Lord. And that's an awful thought. But that's the way it is. The Lord tells us that truth. It is that way. See, a man cannot do anything good nor anything eternal without Christ. Without Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 50, the resurrection chapter and the gospel outlined in the beginning, our brother writes the church at Corinth and says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit corruption. Romans chapter 3, let's take a look at this synopsis here about the condition of men naturally. Brother Paul, as he writes to the church at Rome, he makes this collection, this oratory here, this message, in a sense, about all these different passages from the old scripture to describe about the condition of man. In Romans chapter 3, verse number 10, the scripture says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Man in and of himself can do nothing good before God. Man in and of himself can do nothing eternal. And I'm talking about a blessing. Remember how the Lord Jesus said, lay up treasure for yourself in heaven? A man unsaved cannot do that. A man without Christ cannot do that. There's nothing. A man without Christ is limited and constrained because of his sin. Listen to what it says. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth on his own. There is none that seeketh after God on his own. They are all going out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Right there it is. I mean, we get right to it. And that's what these passages are going to do. It's just going to come down and squeeze the whole issue together. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Verse 13. Here is the case. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in our Lord's sight, in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness, verse 22, of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, his faith, his fidelity, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. See, without Christ, you can't do a lick good. Without Christ, you can't do anything eternal. Men, women, boys, and girls need the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You're going to live forever. How are you going to live forever? You can do nothing good. You can do nothing eternal without our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't meet up to the standard what you and I have naturally. It doesn't meet up to the measure of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus is the Savior, but you know what? He's also the standard that sinners need to meet to be saved of their own way. And you know what? We can't. We can't meet it. Can't do one thing good, nor one thing eternal. Being justified freely by His grace, His favor, through the redemption, the buying back that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that suffering body for sinners. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Propitiation. He stood in my place and He took the wrath and the judgment, the condemnation for my sin. If you're here and saved, He did so for you. You know what? He can do so for you, sinner. Repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He can save your soul today. He is able. There's no shortcoming in the Lord. There's no inability in the Lord. He calls you to repent of your sins and trust in Him, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a suffering body. That's what that's talking about. Also, it speaks about the mercy seat, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. You need your sins forgiven. You need to repent of those sins before God. And you need the gospel, what Jesus did on Calvary, applied to you and your sins. That's what you need for you to ever be able to do anything good, for you to ever to be able to do anything eternal. You need our Lord. You need our Lord as Savior. To be a propitiation through faith in His blood, faith in Him. He'll take care of the details. He'll do the saving to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be the just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You know how I'm able as a child of God to be able to do anything good or do anything eternal? Because Jesus has saved my soul. Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God lives within. By Him I live and move and have my being. By we who are saved, the Scripture says that it's by Him, by His power, by His Spirit, that we both will and do of His good pleasure. Without Jesus Christ, you can't do anything good. You can't do anything eternal. But I tell you what, with Him you can be forgiven. With Him you can have life. With Him you can have help. And you know what? You can take this old flesh and the nastiness of this flesh and this depravity and having these sins forgiven and having an advocate with the Father. You know what? You can take this old lump of hatred against God and use it for the honor and glory of God. You can lay up treasure in heaven for yourself to the honor and glory of God. But it's only by Jesus. It's only by and through Him, indeed. In Revelation chapter 20, listen to what the judgment of unbelievers is. I trust you're likely familiar with it, and if you are familiar with it, don't back off from reading it. Listen to what's said here. Revelation 20, verse number 12, and I saw the dead, John writes, small and great, of no renown, of the greatest renown, stand before God, and the books were opened. I believe that's the Bible, and another book was opened, the book of life. Which is the book of life, it says, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. When the works are all revealed, not a one of them is found good. Not a one of them is found eternal. Not a one of them yielded anything being laid up eternally. They're all found lacking. They're all found, you know what? They're all found contrary to what it says in the Bible, in the books. Nothing good. Nothing eternal. What's the next verse say? And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. There's no escape. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. John chapter 5, the Lord says, when I call them, they'll come. And they were judged every man according to their works. Nothing good. Nothing eternal. Nothing there that even gets the Lord's attention. Those that the Lord said about that'll come in his day. Have we, Lord, Lord, have we not done many marvelous works in thy name, healings and the casting out of demons? And the Lord says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. See, without Christ, religion and even power to do seemingly good things or good things mean nothing. Without Christ, without Jesus Christ, you and I cannot do one thing good or eternal. In conclusion, we come back to our text verse in John chapter 15. We'll read this one more time in verse number 4 and 5. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, abide in me. You know what that word abide, it does have a sense of a lingering, and I do use it that way. But you know what that word abide means? It means to live. It means to live. Our Lord Jesus says, child of God, live in me. You that are here without Christ, unbelieving yet, you know what? The only way you can live is to live in Christ. The only way that you can abide eternally, is to live in Christ. He says, abide in me. He says what? He says, and I abide in you. You need the Lord within. You need the Lord's salvation. You need the Holy Spirit of God living within you. And you know what? Jesus is the only one that can do that. You know what? You need to know, if you're here and you're not saved, you need to know the Father. And you know who's the introducer of the Father? Matthew 11 tells us plainly that it's Jesus. Nobody knows the Father but who Jesus introduces him to. You need Jesus Christ. It's only by Jesus that you can do anything good and that you can do anything eternal. He says, abide in me. And I abiding in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, the picture is, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I tell you what, if this is the vine and this is the branch, being saved, I'm right there in the vine. I got nourishment from the vine. I got direction from the vine. And you know what? In this passage, it tells that I've got a heavenly Father that loves me and will come along and prune me and dress me when I need it too. Why? That I might bear more fruit, might lay up more treasure in heaven, might glorify Him by being obedient to Him in every way. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. What about those not abiding in Christ? Nothing good. Nothing eternal. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Verse 5, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Clarity. For without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. One may abide, live in Christ by receiving him, repenting of their sins before God and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. Sinners can live by receiving and believing in Christ, repentance of their sins before Him. Otherwise, those who do not, where is it that they abide? They abide in death. And as we saw at the beginning, they abide in death eternally. It's dark over there on that side, isn't it? We who are saved know that because it's easy to see now that we've been saved out of darkness and been brought into the light. I tell you what, you can see the absence of the Lord, can't you? But those that are in it can't see. It's the worst kind of blindness that there is. If you're here and you're not saved, You need the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, we close. Listen to what it says. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. This is a principle. It's given to the children of God because it's a warning to you and me that we've got this old man and this new man, and if I feed the old man, I'm just going to reap sin and corruption and nastiness, not laying up any treasure, building with wood, hay, and stubble. It's a warning, but there's a principle there, too, to understand that. If you don't have Christ, all you've got is your flesh and your life, and you know what's going to feed in that. You know what that's going to do? It's just going to bring more and more and more every hour, every day, every week, every month. The sin piles up and stacks up, and there's no hope of doing anything good or anything eternal ever on your own and without Christ. So to the flesh, you're going to have the flesh reap corruption. But you know what he says here? The good news is, but he that soweth to the Spirit, of the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. You know what? There is a way. Men, women, boys, and girls can do that which is good and do that which is eternal. And that is by our Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and believe the gospel.